Clearing, for this privilege of meeting with you and studying another portion of God's Word. I first of all would like to bring the love and greetings of the brethren in our ecclesia, and mainly the Burns who wanted to be remembered to you. Before we start into our subject, I'd like to just give you a little bit of an update on our meetings in South Bend. This came out as a result of the Divine Plan program, which is seen on television, and the station that it's telecasted on is also has a three other branch stations. One being in Rockford, Illinois, the other one being in Milwaukee. Of course, the main station is in Chicago. And also, they have a station in South Bend. And it just so happened that this sister, well, I call her sister, although she's not consecrated, but she's from a consecrated family and loves the Lord very much, and I'm sure as the moment will arise, she will take the opportunity. But she wrote in to Brother George Wilmots and asked if there's some way that we could have a study in the Divine Plan of the Ages, as her mother was an old-time Bible student, and she had either met or met Pastor Russell, I think, in her early years. And, of course, this sparked our interest when we received these messages. And so we tried arranging a meeting, and it seemed like it wasn't convenient for a number of months there. And then finally we did arrange a meeting in the summertime. I think it was sometime in about July. We met on a Sunday, but it seems like they had involved themselves in a flea market arrangement, and that's when Saturdays and Sundays are their main days where they're occupied and wouldn't be able to come to a meeting. So then we arranged it to have a meeting on Thursdays at this bank, which was convenient. They have a nice room there. It's comfortable during all seasons, and so they don't charge anything because it's given out as a community project. And so we have been meeting there. At first the sister arranged it for a couple of months, and then now we have that meeting room reserved for us for the balance of the year of 1992. So we were able to send out letters and to those whom we knew and families who had lived in the area and so forth. So we had about seven of them come out on our first meeting, and then there were a few others that came out since then, mentioning Tom Everett and this Rich Kishla, besides, so those are the only ones. Our hopes were sort of built up because we had arranged this showing of For This Cause at a place called the Century Center, which is a well-known place in South Bend. We found out they have a lot of activities and demonstrations there and things like that, conventions and whatnot. And so we arranged to have the showing of For This Cause there. The auditorium held about 700, and what sort of impressed me is because we had been involved in other arrangements of showing a For This Cause, and most of the places really charged high rental rates, and they wanted a $500,000 liability insurance and so forth. This place didn't didn't want any of those things. There, we got the auditorium for only $350, and we thought that was quite reasonable. And so then, when this became known to some of the brethren in of Chicago, they wanted to participate also, and so then they financially helped. And so we were able to put out quite a number of newspaper announcements before the time came, and a number of the younger ones in Chicago came out to pass out the window posters in the various business establishments, and there were maybe about 2,000 tracts that were passed out door to door, along with notifying those on our mailing list, which has been mounting from year to year, and presently we have about 950 on our mailing list, which we send out a newsletter. However, this was in addition to the newsletter. And so we got a attendance of 600 to come out, which was which we found out to be quite a variety of different believers, from Seventh-day Adventists to Jehovah's Witnesses to Mennonites, and of course, South Bend being close to Notre Dame, there were some Catholic sisters that came out also, and so it was, you know, quite rewarding. They we heard a lot of favorable comments. However, even by informing them where we have studies and so forth, we haven't had one result from that at the present time. So we'll leave those things in the Lord's hands, I know. And so we've been blessed by these meetings. Brother Gene Burns thus far has been leading them, and it's sort of a combined lecture study type. He does quite a bit of the talking, and it's a good thing too, because these are with whom we meet are had been connected in the truth in some form or fashion, some a little bit more interested than others, but nevertheless they had heard many of the lessons on the chart, on the tabernacle, and at present were considering the Passover memorial with them. And as we're going along in the study, the various symbols were brought out, and we can hear comments from this one sister. Oh yes, and, you know, like it was all coming back to her. These things that she hadn't heard for some time, because they had become, you know, more or less absorbed with the interests in the world. Although they themselves weren't worldly, but it was interesting to note too of this one daughter of this sister Whitmire that used to come quite faithfully, and she told the one daughter, the most important thing you can have in your life is knowing the truth. Well, the daughter had gone to so many meetings. When she got up in years, she didn't want to have anything more to do with it. You know, she didn't have anything against it, but she just didn't want to have any interest. And she says, you know, she says, as the years went by, I finally understood what my daughter, what my mother really meant by this, and so it took seed in her heart, and she's able to appreciate the truth all the more. And she keeps, well, she became involved in a local church, and in fact they were going to make her Sunday school leader and so forth. But she says, all these years I really haven't adopted their doctrines, because I don't believe in them, and they haven't fully accepted me, other than the fact of, you know, being another member of the church. And I guess her family went to that church and all that, so she just went for convenience sake. But she can see the difference in the beliefs of the church and how it differed with the truth that she had been brought up with in her early years. So, you know, in effect, this is a very good example that the truth really doesn't leave an individual, although the individual might leave the truth. Well, we, as we said, we've been truly blessed and to see how the interest has been piqued with them. And so we trust the Lord will continue to follow along this line in raising up their interest toward these matters. And we just have to leave the results of this to the Lord. As we come to our topic, that of true light, we find our theme text to be in John 1, verse 9, which reads, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And I'd like to explore the various features and characteristics of light so that we may best apply and appreciate our Lord for his sacrifice and what he has done for us. Not only that we may benefit from it, that it will turn to be a blessing and a comfort also to others. In Scripture, light is used to represent God, his truth, his righteousness, his servants, and their messages. And we can recall a very good example of light, that being in the Most Holy. And how many can recall how many windows there were in the Most Holy to receive any light? None. That's right. So just imagine yourself being in a enclosed place, and then there was a light there. No batteries, no wires attached, nothing, and yet there was a light. So of course you would have to say it was done by some miraculous means. And so we recall that in this tabernacle, about this Shekinah glory that shone, and it demonstrated the presence of the Lord. So you can feel that there was something more in this light than just what might be naturally viewed. And I'd like to consider a light from a natural viewpoint. As many of you know, I've been involved in photography for some time. In fact, I've accumulated some 20 years of convention group photos. And one thing about taking these photos is that basic element of a light. And in the case of photographing groups, the outdoors seems to provide the most uniform and adequate lighting. Sunlight has the most balanced color, and that is known as white light. Now, white light contains the various colors that can be seen in the spectrum of a rainbow. And as we look at the rainbow, the sun shines on the moisture particles, causing a prismatic effect, which causes a vibration, vibrating effect of various wavelengths for each color. And actually, the sunlight pervades through space by vibrations and radiates out just like a stone. So the closer to the stone, to the sun, would be one color, and then farther away would be other color. By these radiated ripples. Now this brings to mind the words which we find in Malachi 4:2, which says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall." Now, our King James version doesn't bring out the full import of this text, but when we read it from the Moffat, it says, it speaks of the healing in his rays, or as the sun shines through the clouds. And we know that these beams spread over the earth, and there may be narrow beams which could represent the narrow way, or wide beams which represent the broad road to destruction which the world of mankind is following. Now, coming back to our illustration of the rainbow, which we find recorded in Genesis 9, verses 12 to 17, we find that the covenant that God made, in which he would never again destroy mankind by a flood of waters. Brother Megason, in his notes, comments that the rainbow symbolizes the peace of God and its perfect harmony. Now, as these colors blend into each other, they represent character and graces. Now, in a study of colors, we find that black absorbs light and also destroys the rays of the sun. Black is also associated with mourning, as it shows that the light has gone out, as in death. Now, this is brought out in Isaiah 50:3, where it mentions, and we quote, "I clothe the heavens with darkness, and I make sackcloth with their covering." And we know that sackcloth was worn whenever there was a death in the family. The color scarlet signifies the shedding of the blood, which was for penalty of sin. And this is why our Lord died upon the cross and shed his blood. Now, the importance of this is brought out as we observe the memorial, which in several months we'll be doing so. And as we recall, the blood was used to save the household at the time of the Passover, which we find recorded for us in Exodus 12:13. I'm sure you're reviewing this as we do in our class. We've gone over this Passover chapter. We take it up every year, and it seems to be a blessing to us, showing how the Passover picture is antitypical to that of the new creature in this present time in the world of mankind, how they're longing for their deliverance out of sin and sickness and death. Now, Isaiah 1:18 describes how washing with the blood makes us come out white and clean. As the scripture says, "Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And even though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, I don't know if the brethren have given much thought to this, but we know that there is a lesson for this in using of optical filters that could be applied here. And it is known that if you use the same color on the same color material that you're working with, by looking through this, it will appear white. And just as an example, when our daughter was going to high school, her German club had decorated a float that was to be used in a parade using some blue letters. And I had gotten some new film and wasn't aware of its particular color blindness, which I call blindness. But this particular film wasn't blind to the color of blue. So when I developed the picture, there were no letters, absolutely none. It just totally canceled out these blue letters, because this particular film was blind to the color blue. There are other films that are black and white films, that is, that are blind to green and orange and red. So if you put something red in front there, it'll come out white on the negative. So it just cancels out. And of course, when I developed this final print, I was really surprised. I couldn't believe it. In 1 John, the first chapter and the seventh verse also bears this out when it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we shall fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." So we can see how using this color properly can cleanse us, typically speaking, of all sin. Now, the color blue is used quite extensively in the scriptures, as it represents faith. We have the blue of the heavens and the blue of the ephod worn by the high priest in the tabernacle. And it, as it mentions for us in Numbers 15 chapter and the 38th verse, which says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue." And as we take the primary colors of blue and red together, we naturally get the color purple. And this is the color that is associated with kings and royalty, as it is mentioned for us in Judges 8:26. However, purple is further mentioned for us in 1 Peter 2:9, which reads, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And this is certainly a true description of his people. The color green has been associated with everlasting life, freshness, and vigor. And we recall in Psalms 23:2, where it describes the green pastures, and Luke speaks of the green trees in the 23rd chapter and the 31st verse. "For if they do these things in a green tree, they shall be done in the dry." And also, green was used on the high priest. And if I don't know if you can recall where green was used, but if we recall, it was the emerald stone that was used on the breastplate, where green was representative of everlasting life. Yellow is the color found in gold and is representative of divinity. And we find that, here little facts of gold, is that 1 ounce of it could be beaten into a length of 1,466 feet. Now, this could be understood that the divine glory will be spread throughout the universe. Gold is symbolic of divine nature, so the sun has light within itself, just as it says in Lamentations 4:2. This tells us that the sons of Zion are compared to fine gold. Also in Psalms 45:13 speaks of the king's daughter's clothing is of wrought gold, is promised immortality as shown in divine nature. Now, after having studied the tabernacle shadows of bitter sacrifices, we recalled how these colors are used in the high priest's garments of glory and beauty that he wore. The white linen coat represented his purity, and the embroidery showed the outgrowth of that character in works and grace. The upper robe was blue, representing his faithfulness. The ephod that the high priest wore had threads of blue, purple, scarlet, white, and gold. And, of course, we know that it had two parts, and they were held together by a gold clasp. And these two parts, the front and the back of it, of this ephod, represented the Abrahamic and New Covenants. It's well known that when darkness is added to darkness, it results in greater darkness. While when light is added to light, it becomes even lighter. Now, trying to mix some paints into a colored some white paint into a colored paint, and as you do this, the white the colored paint becomes lighter. Now, if you mix a darker color in, it becomes darker. And this is even so described for us in Scripture, where in Isaiah it speaks of, that's in Isaiah 60 in the second verse, where it speaks, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." And, of course, we would apply this darkness to our day as we observe the things going on about us. And it appears that many morals and standards have been lowered, giving Satan a greater area to deceive the faithful. What was previously considered maybe outrageous or unspoken of years ago is considered almost the norm now. And it is being justified by saying such as everybody's doing it, or that's old-fashioned, or we're living in the 90s now, you know, as if that was to be, that was to mean something. Or if you haven't tried it, don't knock it. You know, all these sayings are just sort of sugarcoats the evil that is behind it, and so what and so that Satan's influence of darkness is less noticeable. And so we should always remember to be on our guard when we hear objections to whatever stand we might take for the truth. Now, God certainly never changes His standards. I mean, His standards have been the same always. So, of course, we should have that same standard for us as the years go by, even though the times change, but we don't have to change with the present line of thinking. Now, as new creatures, we have many things to contend with, not merely with our flesh, but all the matters connected with it. But we need to be aware and guard against the higher powers over us. Ephesians 6:12 states, "For we wrestle not merely against flesh and blood, but against principalities against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Paul continues to say to take on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand in this evil day. And of course, as the days go by, this should reinforce our thinking. Darkness is associated with Satan, and so he is referred to as the Prince of Darkness. God didn't want darkness to prevail, so in Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3, this tells us that God created light from darkness. And as a practical point, if the earth were left in darkness, this would inhibit plant life, and most everything else would be sort of a neutral color. If we've ever gone into a cave and find some fish that are in these waters down underground, they are white or just a beige color. No color, there's no color in the rocks or anything. So that would give us a good example of how everything would be if they were in total darkness. And I don't know if you could even imagine living for 3 days in darkness like the Egyptians did in their when they received their plague. They had to do everything of their daily duties in darkness, and sure they could maybe carry around a candle with them or something like that, but it would really inhibit the progress. And so 3 days of this was enough to change Pharaoh's mind, and we know that it didn't last very long, because he relented again and didn't let his people go. It seems that Satan does his best work in the darkness, these things such as seances and so forth, we know from what we've seen, not experienced, of course, seen and read, that all these things are done in a dark room, and this is where Satan really gets a good foothold upon the gullible people. So is it any wonder that he is called the Prince of Darkness, and his fallen angels do their best work in such conditions? And from all that we have shown, we find that darkness is not very conducive for the growth of the new creature either, nor does it portray the environment that it's suitable. So anything connected with it, even in a remote way, should be pushed away from our lives, so that we can develop better in the light. We shouldn't be deceived that the various forms of darkness and evil are appealing only to the ignorant and uneducated, because this is not true. At times, the most educated are grossly deceived and taken in by these various schemes. How much the more should we be on guard that these darkness do not attract us? Our best protection for against the these deceptions is the knowledge of the truth, and not believing in superstitions or having our curiosity getting the better of us by looking into such things as horoscopes or fortune telling, or as they've given it a new name now, it's called channeling, or getting involved with the New Age movement, or which deals with crystals and the like. We know that the New Age movement, the overall object of it is, when one has an interest in it, that he, after a series of indoctrinations, he becomes supposedly to a state of consciousness that that they are even gods themselves. They don't even need God, and they consider themselves as gods. We can be assured that what is said in John 1:5 to be true, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So there's no necessity to delve in any form of darkness. Now, when we know the plans and purposes of God and their proper time frames, it doesn't surprise us that darkness, superstition, and sin are so prevalent on the earth today. Just stop and consider the ratio of the Christians among the population of the earth. The total population of the earth is approximately at about 5 billion. And 77.3% of these are still heathen. And what we would classify as heathen are those who are not Jews, Christian, or Muslim. So this would leave this to be about 22% to be Christian and so forth. And we can see that the greater part of the population do not know Christ, and all the efforts to make this happen hasn't made any effect over all these many years. As many years as they've been trying to convert the world, the churches haven't made any gains. So we still find that darkness still covers the greater part of the earth. And that even the money that they claim that they need more money to accomplish this great conversion, but even all the monies thus far that have been put to that use haven't resulted in what they've been trying to achieve. And so we could only come to the conclusion that that this conversion of the world has failed. Of course, we know that now is not the appropriate time, that mankind still has to learn in various lessons before they can appreciate the Lord and His truth and His way of righteousness. And so we can see that it is not time for them to understand, but to need that there is this need for more lessons and the acceptance of God's will and rule. And it's true that it's been over 4,000 years from the fall of man, and almost 2,000 years since Christ, that mankind has been delivered from the yoke of death. But they don't realize it now. It hasn't been given to know by everyone this mystery that has been hidden, but now it is revealed to the saints. In Colossians 1:26, it speaks of this. Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. So we are living in the time when these things are being made known and being brought out for the edification of the saints. It is only a little flock of this gospel age that has been able to understand this mystery, because they are able to hear and understand the deep things of God, and also have that right heart condition which God can work with them. Now, in the meantime, mankind has been learning a very costly, difficult, and painful lesson in that it needs to learn to appreciate the Lord's direction, which will be just and righteous. And we believe that this began when our Lord returned to set up his kingdom in 1874, and therefore curbing the rule of Satan along with his minions, as it says in Psalms 97, verse 11, that light is sown for the righteous, truth for the upright in heart. And so we find that the darkness is associated with ignorance, superstition, and sin, while on the other hand, light is associated with knowledge, life, and joy, and then understanding and hope. Just the very opposite. The ancients held light to be holy, and so the Bible associates it with God, as we read in 1 Timothy 6:16, "Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto." Light is also referred to Jesus as he spoke, saying, "I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." This is from John 8th chapter in the 12th verse. And we know that the Jewish nation did not wish to follow after him, but rather trumped up charges, tortured and crucified him. He didn't at that time rebel, but endured the pain to the end, obeying the will of his Father. The result of this, of his faithfulness, was to bring about life for all mankind by his resurrection. So as we follow after him and endeavor to walk in his footsteps by consecrating our all, we are therefore called children of light. As it says in Ephesians 5:8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so we are able to let our light so shine before men, as it says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Let us therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring unto light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." Yes, our Lord's second presence, there will be more and more things that will be made known, so that the light of truth will be revealed. And I think we're living in these days where so much more is being revealed, not only for us, but for the whole world of mankind to know that has been kept in secret, that we can only attest to the fact that we're living in this present time of all this happening. And as we turn to our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, he is urging his disciples to be more diligent and faithful, as he exhorted in Matthew 5:14, not to hide their light, where it says, "You are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." So we have this obligation, having received this truth by the grace of our Lord, to let this light shine so that others may see and know what we believe and what is our the evidence of our faith. And just as a sideline, you brethren might recall, these brethren in our class that lost their 17-year-old son, the Mahachiks. They have been so blessed by the knowledge of the hope of the resurrection, and that this affects their entire life, and others can't seem to comprehend their contentment that even though this had been a great tragedy in their lives, but they don't hold any remorse or bitterness in their lives, because the truth is certainly working out in them, which they have learned to know and appreciate. And the doctrine of the resurrection is such a great hope for them that others just can't realize it, because their son had been very prominent in school. Brother Tom is a supervisor in American Oil Company, Amoco. And so even when there was a recent tragic accident where I think there were seven or eight persons were immediately killed in a van that was rear-ended. The van was beginning to make a left-hand turn, and a inebriated car behind them rammed them, turning the van over and killing all those inside. It immediately went up into flames, and all the occupants were killed. It just so happened that one of the children happened to be a daughter of a person that works at Amoco, and so they asked Tom if he would sort of console this person whom he didn't really know, but he went over there and he was able to console him. So we can see how the truth works in an individual by the hope that is contained within that. One thing about the word light in this text of Matthew 5:14 is from Strong's, and it's from the word phos. It's Strong's number 54 or 57, which deals with the face that is luminescence, and also means fire or light. Well, having a hope for the future makes one to have a pleasant look on his face, and so it's no wonder that that the children of light have this appearance on their faces, and it could be readily seen by others. Now, in other places, we are told to put on the armor of light. And so we are to walk in the light, as it says in Psalms 119:105, which is, I'm sure, a very familiar text to all the brethren here. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as we follow the words of this text, we will not go astray, but if we disregard these words, the light will grow dim and eventually go out. And so we really do feel sorry for those who have once tasted the pure word of the Lord and have given it up for companionship, glamour, or glitters, which the churches have to offer. Doctrinally, they're lacking, but when it comes to these surface things, some are attracted to them and lose their appreciation of the truth. When we receive this light and understanding from the Lord, there also is some responsibility that goes with it. It has to motivate our lives in that not only is our understanding increased, but that we should help our brethren and share the good news with others. The methods may vary with the individual, and what may be convenient and suitable for one may not be so for others, because their talents haven't been developed along the same lines. Nevertheless, we can't have the attitude that because we cannot for instance, witness or play the piano or minister as others do, that we are to do nothing. No, each of us do have some talents and are able to use them to glorify our Lord, no matter how small it is. Now, these may be of some help to the brethren in some ways, or to our family or friends, or even that of attending meetings. I know, even though there have been some who really don't have any so-called outward talents, but by their presence at the meeting and showing an interest and making a comment, that and the fellowship afterwards and so forth have been a blessing. And everyone certainly has some form of a talent which can contribute to the household of faith. And in, by having these talents, in this way, we're able to witness of those things that motivate and direct our lives. These are the thoughts of the 15th verse, which says, "Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." So it, as it helps us, it helps others. In other words, one thing about an oil-burning lamp is that we don't just light it and walk away from it, expecting it to just burn on, and getting the most benefit out of it. We do have an obligation in which we have to watch that it gives the maximum amount of light by turning up the wick and trimming the wick of a oil-burning lamp. Otherwise, the shade blackens and therefore it obscures the light, and you're able to see less. And so we take a lesson from this, that we need to continually direct our minds and our thoughts to the truth and the many precious promises, or else that light will go out. You know, there's a saying in the world that says, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. And in many ways, this could apply to the new creature, in which these things have to be renewed in our minds and thoughts daily, weekly, so that we can keep them fresh and to be motivated by them. Now, receiving the light is not done by stating that that I will lie no more, or I will deceive no more, or I will not cheat in on my income taxes, and therefore promise to be a nice person. That's not the full intention of this meaning. There's only one way in becoming a son of God, and that is by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, with the full confidence in the divine arrangement, and a faith that leads us to a full consecration to the doing of His will. No one could profess this in any other way, and thus will be led by the Holy Spirit to a clearer understanding and appreciation of righteousness. This is the light that leads one out of darkness, that it is our obligation to be directed by that light and not allow it from the time to be quenched by any other means. Brother David, am I coming? I've watched my time, so if I could cut this short on your behalf.
You have a couple more minutes if you want it on one tape. Otherwise,
well, it's not for my benefits, for yours. How would you like it? I can. So okay, I'll bring my thoughts to a close here. Let's see. We have the thoughts of wearing the importance of wearing white garments. as we are granted the this robe. Revelations 19:8 says that and to her are granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And of course, you know, we talk about the true light, so evidently there must be a false light. And so over the centuries, we've known that through Christian church history that there have been many who have been promulgating false light and doctrines, even proclaiming themselves as Christ and so forth. This is nothing new. It seems like it's an ongoing thing. And even the Jews haven't been able to recognize the full light because they don't understand that of Christ being that Redeemer for all mankind. And we know that with Christ represented in the light and Satan in darkness, some have reasoned that because evil still abounds, Christ is not yet setting up his kingdom. We would disagree with that thought by observing that that the light of how the light of day appears, and we recall that having worked some midnight shifts and so forth, and being up at that hour, that the light comes gradually in the morning hours, and so we're in this gradual period where Satan's powers are being diminished, and the Lord is taking over and setting up his kingdom. And also might mention the fact of how shortly after the death of Pastor Russell that darkness set in when Rutherford started to take over the control of the Bible House, and he tried to change doctrines and meanings of scriptures and so forth. One of these is in Matthew 24 verses 45 to 47, where it speaks of the faithful and wise servant, and wanting to apply this to the JW organization and the governing body, which directs all the issues. So we see in how gradually, you know, all this change and takeover takes place, and some have even described this as this being the third Babylon. And as we sort of recap this lesson of light, we have determined that both naturally and symbolically there is a difference between darkness and light, that light is representative in blessing which comes from God, though all have the privilege and opportunity of appreciating it. Not all commit themselves to following this light. And as we walk in the footsteps of our Master, we're obligated to let this light shine, that all may know that we are known and read of all men. And so, therefore, as it says in 2 Corinthians verses 4 to 6, chapter 4, 4 to 6, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have also received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so in closing, we found a very applicable paragraph in reprint 4988, which reads, "All mankind shall see the great light which God has provided. Even those in the shadow of death must come forth, that all may be enlightened by the true light that cometh, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Oh, the happy day that is coming to our poor sin-cursed earth. There shall be no more curse. Thank God. Instead of the curse shall be the divine blessing, and every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth shall be heard saying, praise and glory and honor."